Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together and we have the ability to fellowship with like-minded believers. And now as we study the satanic warfare that's going on, I ask that you would give us wisdom and give us knowledge. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying this for nearly a year, okay? And I hope, you know, this hasn't scared you, but it has prepared you for a lot of things that go on in the satanic realm. Unfortunately, there's other people that don't feel the same. And so I've spoke at other conferences and whatnot. And at those conferences, when I do a presentation on demonology, or I talk about, you know, the uptick in demon activity that we have seen, and share some of the stories that I have dealt with and what other people are constantly telling us from the internet and what they're dealing with, that's not readily accepted. So a lot of times they'll take my program down that I gave at their conference because people complain that it scares them. Yeah, so the pastors will take it down. Now, what does it say about the pastor when I'm coming there and I'm giving you verifiable stories and I'm telling you exactly what Scripture says about what's happening, and you, because you think that ignorance is protection, and you take down that information? I want to say to that pastor, hey, man, do you understand that after I gave my presentation, about 25 people lined up from your congregation telling me about all the paranormal activity that was happening in your congregation? And that you're in an area that has high demonic activity. You want to ignore that, huh? So do you understand what's happening here? It's not just prophecy. It's all the hard-hitting issues that make people uncomfortable that they don't want to hear. You're used to it. You're used to it, right? But here's the thing. The information prepares you. For me to not tell you what's really happening on the ground puts you in ignorance, and then you don't know how to fight a battle. That's insane. And I'm watching this, so it's not... People are very uncomfortable with talking about spiritual warfare. So here's my question. What do you think the whole armor was for? What do you think all these things that you saw in the Bible and the New Testament were for? They were for warnings of believers of this will get you in trouble if you do X, Y, and Z, and this is how the demonic realm works. So this is the thing that baffles me. I'm baffled by pastors who won't preach the entire counsel of God. I'm baffled by pastors that won't teach prophecy or current events. And I'm baffled that pastors that won't teach spiritual warfare. You tell me why. What do you think? Lose people? Yeah. Controversial. They're not up to the task. They're lukewarm. They're of this world. They love the world. They compromise. So yeah, you're all right. I mean, it's all these variables that we're seeing. And here's the thing. Like I said about prophecy, we're in the most prophetic time period, and the convergence of events are happening, and no one's talking about it. And then at the same time, you can testify to all the pastors that are handling our emails and handling the phone calls that come in from the outside online group, and ask them how much demonic activity is going on. And the thing about it is at an all-time high than we have ever seen in the church age, and yet no one's talking about it. No one's even discussing it. So, again, I wanted to say that because I got to commend you. You've stuck with me for a whole year in listening to this, but I'm proud that you did, because now you know what to look for. You are prepared, and you can handle it because you know how Satan works. So kudos to you, and kudos to you having the character not to be afraid, but to take it on and deal with it. And it's a reality. So God bless you in that. Anyway, we're still dealing with Satan's work in relationship to unbelievers. I think we stopped with the him having power over death, over the unbeliever? Yeah. Did we get to Satan causes suffering and oppression? No. Okay. So we need to start there then. Okay. The reality then is that these spirit creatures that God created, these fallen angels, and even demons as well, can affect the physical world. They have the ability to affect things. As you can see in Job, Satan can affect weather. He afflicts Job with illness. And by the way, that's reported by many people who have been demonized, that they had an afflicted illness put on them. And things happen. Sometimes mental illness is associated with demonization. Not all the time. You have to figure that out. And so with demonization, they can afflict illness or mental illness. Now, that tells you how powerful these creatures are in people. It tells you that they can affect things in the physical realm. Now, one of the things I've mentioned before, and when you start really getting into things and deep into things, is what the 1,500-page Pentagon report came out about our U.S. military engaging with the so-called aliens, right? But we know the aliens are demons, okay, or fallen angels. And in the report, it showed that some of the people that had these encounters with UFOs or whatever and got close to them suffered physical ailments after being exposed to them. Okay? And there was a lot of things in that report. And again, this is not some Yahoo off the street saying, I saw an alien and he did this to me. These are military guys that the Pentagon recorded, and they were having physical problems after the encounter with the alien. Now, in some of the reports, they said that, I shared this with you, that some of the reports said that some of the military women were pregnant, and then they ended up not being pregnant. And in every, like I've mentioned before, like in MIT's study of alien abductions, the common thread is they were always messing with the reproductive system of the human beings that they were abducting. And now, these are not aliens, these are demons or fallen angels doing the abduction, obviously. But why is that? Why are they always tampering with genetics and they're tampering with creation and life? Why is that such a focus for them? Can you take a guess? Well, number one, they can't reproduce, but go ahead. Breeding hybrids. What is that? You know, that's Genesis 6. So why is it that the Pentagon report says that some of these women were pregnant and then no longer? Did they miscarriage or whatever? Well, the women didn't report miscarriage. The women report being pregnant and then going back and having an ultrasound and the pregnancy was gone. Now, what is that? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not making that up. That's in the Pentagon report. That's not just some Yahoo out here. That's the Pentagon's report. And so at the end of the day, you start realizing the capabilities of fallen angels, Satan, demons, that they can have an effect on the physical realm. And so what we call that creature is not only a spirit creature, but a multi-dimensional creature. Okay? And because fallen angels or even angels themselves are multidimensional, that gives them the ability to go back and forth from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. That's why they are appearing on the Navy's radar, and the radar is being picked up, and then all of a sudden they disappear. But they're going, like, you know, 37,000 miles an hour and stopping on a dime and doing a right angle turn and going up and down in the water, whatever, which is not physical and not possible in the physical realm. So that lends its support to it being obviously a multidimensional creature. Okay. What's the point about this? The point is they can cause physical ailments on people. Now, here's the thing. Many times you won't know if someone's having that problem, but the cue would be if the person's messing around with the occult or is in the occult. And so some of the ailments might be on them because of the being in the occult. So I'll give you an example. They can do this temporarily or they can do it long term. Just depends on what the demons and fallen angels want to do. So, for instance, I've dealt with people that were demon possessed. And in dealing with them, when I tried to share the gospel with them and I was trying to tell the truth to them, what the demon inside would do would give them a severe headache. So severe that the individual wanted to vomit. It was that like 10 times a migraine. You know what I mean? And it would, and some of the reports that people have when they're being affected like this, they feel like a band is being tied around their head, and that band is squeezed, and their head feels like that severe pain. And then once what I noticed is that once I would stop and stop giving the truth out, then the release of that ailment would stop on the individual. But she wouldn't feel any more pain. But then when I went back at it, boom, the pain went down. And the pain was being inflicted to cause her not to hear me. That's what was happening. So I saw in front of my very face a temporary physical ailment put on the individual, a so severe migraine that she couldn't even listen to me and wanted to puke. Okay? So you have that. Now, I've seen in demon possession other things that occur in the individual to where the demon is messing with their senses and their sense of smell and things of that nature. So, on one occasion, in dealing with a demon possessed, I would open up my Bible like this in front of the person. And they would say, you have to close that because it's making me nauseous. It smells like death. And so it she could smell, or they were messing with her, you know, her ability to smell things or whatever. And every time I opened it, they made her smell death as she was opening it. I thought it was kind of funny in one sense because the scriptures don't say that the Bible has the smell of death, but it says that you and I have the stench of death on us. Did you know that? To those who are perishing, Paul says, we are the stench of death. I thought it was kind of weird. Maybe there was a correlation. I don't know. But my point is, they were able to mess with her sense of smell to disrupt her listening to me open the Bible and giving it to her. So when you see that firsthand, then you realize when Satan can cause suffering and oppression, then you absolutely know that they can do it. And it verifies what the Word of God says. It is real deal stuff. So some people will be sick. Some people... for a long-term period. And again, they can experience a healing, but the healing typically is, it's not a supernatural healing from God. It's just the demon or the fallen angel lifting the affliction off the person in that sense. So you see that in Job, and most people think, well, that happened a long time ago. That doesn't happen anymore. Yes, it does. It does happen. And it happens quite frequently where people are sick because of messing with the occult or whatnot. That being the case, this is the key thing on mental illness that psychiatrists won't address. I'm not saying every mental illness is tied to demonic oppression. It's not. But there are cases where the demon oppression has caused the mental illness. Now, here's the thing. How would you deal with that? Well, what I've advised my staff to deal with when they encounter something like that is you first eliminate the medical first, and then that will tell you how much demonization the person has. So you have to attack the physical first because it could just simply be mental illness. Okay? But that will, so if they get the mental illness straightened out or whatever on meds or whatever it needs to be, then you can work on a level playing field and assess how much demonic is involved in this. And that's my recommendation to the staff. That's my recommendation to you if you have to deal with people like this or anyone online. You start with the medical first. You have to do a process of elimination to find out how demonization it is. Now, for instance, if you go through the medical and they're still having major problems and they're supposed to be getting all the help they can get and the medications and they're still having problems, then you can definitely see there's something there. And obviously, you would go through the whole regime of how are you involved in the occult? Are your parents involved in the occult? What's the entrance points for that? And then you have to find a way to get that entrance points out of them. Most of the time, you'll see, especially with young kids, it's their family. Their family is bringing in the demon. How so? Because what the family has done is basically made a contract with one of the demons or multiple demons. And because of that, that gives the demons free access and, I guess, what do you want to call it? A license, the right in the spiritual realm to start influencing the children. That's why you'll hear of reports of young children having demonic encounters. And obviously the child is not involved in the occult. So I was talking to a lady one time in Vegas, and she was having demonic encounters, but not with her, but with her child. And the child was telling her stories of, a made-up friend and this and that. And a lot of kids do that. But this was different. The child could see this playmate. And one time she said that the child came up to her and they were going to eat dinner at the table. And the child asked, hey, can my friend, I don't know what the friend's name was, I don't know, Bob or something, can Bob join us for dinner? And she looked at, she's thinking this is a figment of her imagination, as a play friend. And she goes, yeah, I guess. So where is Bob? And he goes, he's right there. He's looking at us in the corner. He's standing right there. That's where he always stays. And she was like, is my kid delusional? And I said, well, let's do some investigation just a little bit while we're here. I said, so let me ask you this first question. Anyone involved in your life and in your house involved in the occult? And first of all, she said, no. And then we just kept probing. Well, I go, somebody's dealing with something. Otherwise, it wouldn't be affecting the child. And I mean, it went beyond like asking the thing to dinner. It was like following the kid around and in his room and all this other stuff kind of thing. So I said, there has to be an entry point. Is he around any relatives or something? Obviously, he's not dabbling in the occult. Then she admitted. She goes, it's my boyfriend. She goes, he's messing with the Ouija boards and he does tarot cards or something like that involved in the occult. I said, bingo, you found your culprit. I said, so in order to protect your child, you need to break it off with this boyfriend of yours and kick him out of the house, because that's another problem, too, which we're not going to talk about at this point. So that was my admonition to her. But what was my point? My point is, you had a guy in the house messing with the occult, and it gave the demons permission to start demonizing the child. Now you say, that's unfair. Look, I don't make up the rules. But there are rules in the spiritual realm that when someone's messing with the occult and you invite that into your house and you say, well, he's my cousin, I don't want to treat him bad, and he brings that in, you are, in essence, giving permission to be demonized, okay? Or anything like that, occultic things. Someone brought up a good point, today in an email about idols, and that they go all over the place, and they go into these restaurants, and they go get a pedicure or a manicure, and inside of these manicure and pedicure places are idols all over the place. Have you ever seen that? Okay, I used to go into one, I'd get a teriyaki bowl in one of these places, I can't remember, and I would look up, and there's an idol, and there's fruit and vegetables, whatever, being given to the idol. That's full-blown idolatry, guys. And be careful of going into places like that. If you see idols in there, that's not a place to be. Well, they, Brandon, you don't understand. They have the best manicure there. Well, if you like getting a manicure with idols around you, then go ahead. But at the end of the day, if you know something's happening or you allow something, you don't know what gives them permission into your life to start demonizing you. If a gal dating a guy who's in the occult starts demons affecting her son, that's a pretty wide and broad license to go affect the child that's not even involved in the situation. So understand, the rules in the spiritual realm are very different than what you and I, because the parent could say, well, I never invited demons into my life. I never sat down there and had a seance or anything. Yeah, but the spiritual world works differently. You don't know how much is tacit approval that gives them license to do that to little kids that get demonized. So you have to check that. You have to be very, very careful. And that's why, you know, idolatry is a big deal, because it there's demons behind every idolatry. So when you go into these places, and I guess it's probably a good warning, if you see that kind of junk, don't go in there. Not that it's going to jump on you, but behind an idol, as Paul said, is a demon. There's something behind it. And I don't know if I want to be that close to that when I see it. So just a heads up about that, because you just don't know how far a demon can go and saying, bingo, he or she has given me tacit approval, I'm in. And then the person starts getting harassed. The other thing, you know, I've noted, other people are having people over for dinner and stuff like that. Let me finish the story. I'll be right there. People were having people over for dinner, and the people they had over for dinner were, you know, saying, hey, you know, there's some, you know, we see ghosts in our house and stuff like that. And, oh, okay, wow, that's crazy. Yeah, maybe it's demons or whatever. And they had this conversation. But they kept inviting them over for dinner. Kept the relationship going. Do you know what happened? They started getting demonized. Now, here's what I know what you're going to say. Well, when did they allow this to come into their house? They allowed it, apparently, in the spiritual realm by keep inviting people involved in the occult and having paranormal activity. And that created, whenever it happened, a license for them to do that, the right to do that. So I don't know. See, that's where's the line? Is it once? Is it twice? Is it five times? I don't know. I don't know what gives tacit approval. I do know this. Repeated actions, when you know better, get you in that at some point in time. When you know better. And the key is, I would say this, when you know better, it's one thing to be ignorant, but it's one thing to fully know what's happening. Say, hey, my cousin Jimmy over here, man, I know he's messed up, but, you know, we want to show him the love of Christ. When you're dealing with demonic people, it ain't the same rules anymore. You understand? Yeah, they've plunged. At that point, all bets are off, okay? I'm not saying don't share the gospel, because I have with them, but you got to keep a certain amount of distance. Otherwise, it will follow you home. Okay, so you keep your certain amount of distance, you share the gospel. If they don't accept it, then you move on. If they don't renounce the demonic activity, then stop and move on. You can warn them, you can tell them the truth, you need to do that. But then if they don't do it, stay away. Absolutely stay away, because you will bring that home with you. And I can tell you how many families were dealing with their adult children, and that was happening, and guess what? The demon jumped to them.
Can you expound on the Pokemon aspect in the home with these little kids that have no idea that it's a pocket demon? How do we approach that and the causes that it can have? And then whatever other video game. I don't play them. I think they're all evil. But how do we connect there with those of our family that does, and if you can expound on those things, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, that's a hard one. Convincing people of the spiritual realm is one of the most difficult things to do because they don't really believe it happens. And so the first thing is what I started with, instead of going to the video game thing, because they're going to think you're crazy. Okay. They don't know Pokemon means pocket demons. They have no idea about that. So the first thing I start with is, do you believe in the supernatural? So I've got to get a base of understanding first when I'm dialoguing with the person. Do they believe in the supernatural? So if they tell me I don't believe anything supernatural, then okay. Then how can I go even further and tell them about a supernatural realm of creatures that they can't see that are invisible that can have an effect on them? So there's where I start from. I start with the base of foundation that foundation is, do you believe in supernatural? So then if they say, well, no, then I would go a little further. And again, this is dependent on the person. I would say, so there's a lot of things that we believe in that you can't see. So everything is based on you physically experiencing something. Yeah, I said, well, there's other things that you can experience that are not physical, like your mind. Tell me where your mind is located at. They'll usually point to their brain, but the brain is different than the mind. The mind is a spiritual aspect. I'll ask them about how do you conceive of how do you have imagination and you can conceive of things that don't exist? How can you do that? Because if you can conceive of things that don't exist, that means that your mind can project out beyond the physical environment that you're in, which that's how we're made. We're spiritual creatures in a physical body, and we're a body-soul unity. So I start there. So my thing is, it's like I deal with a Catholic. I'm not going to deal with the Catholic faith. I'm not going to deal with the Pope. I'm going to deal with Jesus. So you have to know how to go at it. Because if I just go and tell a kid, hey, man, your Pokemon games are demonic, they're going to look at me like I'm crazy. So I got to start, and I got to go through the side door first. And the side door first is the basis. If I could get them to understand there's a spiritual realm and there's fallen angels and there's fallen demons, then I can jump to Pokemon. But if I can't make the leap from here to there without laying a foundation. So that's why that kind of conversation is probably a longer conversation, more drawn out, and more explanation before you get to the topic at hand. And if you can get from the foundation to there, you have a much better success in convincing the individual that what you're doing is wrong. Now, you can come out and say somebody to a kid or whoever, hey, that Pokemon thing is demonic and wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. Yeah, you might get some people to listen to you, but the majority of them are not going to listen to you. Because the first thing they're going to say is, why? Well, that's a pocket demon. So what? What is a demon? It's just an animation. Cartoon thing. You know what I'm saying? You've got to know how to argue correctly, and then if you open that up, you can bust loose whatever stronghold they're dealing with, whether it's video games or if it's, you know, something they're doing. Because the way I've understanding humans from the Bible's perspective is because humans have a sin nature, they work and operate and manage life based on if they see it as helping them. So you have to, in your argumentation with unbelievers, convince them that what you're saying, this truth that you're giving, is going to enrich their lives or save them or prevent them from destruction or whatever. Or you can do the turn and burn, but I've noticed the turn and burn doesn't work too well with people. I've tried it. Doesn't work. Yeah. Right here? Yeah, go for it.
So my son brought some Pokemon cards from Project Learn, and I explained to him
good
what it is, and I said, you know, because like all kids crazy there about it, they just were happy to get some exchange and like
that. Yeah, sure.
And I said, you know, I explained him, and I said, you know, you have much bigger power than in Christ. So just tear them up and threw Ventreshka, and he did it and was happy there.
Good.
And we found out now that my husband was searching what can be like alternative to those cards.
Yeah.
And he found it's called Animo.
Okay.
And it has verse Bible.
Good.
Yes. Good. So he's happy he got those and just.
That's great.
That's what alternative to those cards. I remember that somebody was asking one time what. If somebody can make something new for kids that way, so we found out about that.
That's good. Good for you, man. And that conversation is different because that's a mom to a child. There's already an established bond and relation. When I'm talking about Pokemon's out, I'm talking about like some person you've never met and you're trying to convince them. But when you have already a built relationship, then yeah, use that relationship for that to explain it. My thing was having no relationship with somebody. So good point. Excellent. And find a replacement is correct. You have to find a replacement. Take and replace is the principle. Where am I at? Okay.
We have a internet question. They were asking, how do you renounce demons?
Okay. First of all, the person has to find the entry point. That's first. You got to find the entry point where the demon is hitting at with a foothold. Okay. Once you establish where the foothold is, the first thing you have to do is repent of that foothold, of where that entrance is. And the entrance could be drugs, alcohol, sex. The entrance could be anger. It could be anything. Any sin that the believer is doing can be the entrance point. Also, other entry points are untreated, what do you want to call it? Unhealed parts of us in our soul that are unhealed. That actually can be an entry point and a foothold to control us through past pain, past trauma, and they will take that and use it to control us through past pain and past trauma. So that's another entry point. So the first thing is you must find the entry point. Now, sometimes the entry point's not on you or in you. It's your environment. Okay? So you have to first start with the environment. Now, what do I mean? Well, if you're walking into an environment that's really, really occultic, you're asking for it. That could become a foothold itself. So I talked to a lady that was in an area where there was an Indian reservation. Okay? Indians typically are what? Are animists, right? They worship the rock, the tree, whatever, the sky god, all this other stuff, the eagle god, whatever. Okay? It's rank idolatry, okay, in American Indianism. American Indian is no different than the Aztecs and the Mayans, but they migrated over the Bering Strait from Asia, Russia and China, and came all the way from the Tower of Babel, and came into the Americas through the Bering Strait. But all of them, all the way down into South America, have a common ancestor, and it is the Tower of Babel, and is the worship of fallen angels and creatures, and that. So the American Indian, still today, unless they've come to faith in the Messiah or whatever, is still embroiled in this rank idolatry and paganism. Okay. So she worked in a reservation. Okay. So she told me this, that when she was driving, when she crossed the line into the reservation, she immediately felt a darkness and an oppression in the reservation. Okay? Then she would work there, at the, I guess one of the offices or something like that. And as she worked there, and she's a Christian, she said all kinds of paranormal activity were happening. Like doors would shut and close and open and things were going all crazy. You know, it's like some type of poltergeist funhouse. And it was going all crazy. She says, I don't know how long I can work here. I wouldn't stay one day if things were happening like that. But I guess she endured, but she finally said, I can't take it anymore. And she finally had to leave it after a while. But she said, coming out of the reservation and into, you know, right where the border was, she could just feel like something had lifted off of her. And so that's so one of the things you have to realize, what environment am I in? Okay. Am I putting myself in an environment that has that kind of activity going on? Well, don't stay there. That's when you get out. Okay. That's a clear indication of getting out. So footholds, environment, and then idols. Okay. And idols could be anything, really. You know, people, you know, they go to Home Depot and they put a Buddha statue in their garden. That's an idol. You're going to bring a demon. Other things, you know, things you pick up from other countries and bring it in. You don't even know it. It's an idol. And so you look there. Okay, so there's you find the entry point. Okay, it's either inside me, it's in my environment, or it's an idol that I have in my house or around me, or I'm associated with somebody that's in the occult. Okay, so then I must repent of that. You confessed it, but you must repent. Repenting is a big deal for the believer. And that means that I'm stopping doing this. Okay, but what if the stopping of doing this means I have to cut off a relationship with somebody? Then you do it. Because if you keep that relationship going and you know, like, hey, he's a Satanist, but I know he's my brother. What are you supposed to do? Continue the relationship? No, you stop the relationship with your brother or sister or mom or dad or whoever's involved. I had a lot of people in Seattle tell me that their parents were full-blown witches. Full-blown witches. Okay, if my mom and dad's a witch, I ain't dealing with them anymore. I'm done. I'll tell them the truth and then that's it. But I ain't going over their house to have a witch Christmas or a witch Thanksgiving or something like that. We're not doing that. So in your repentance, you would have to cut that relationship off, right? If it's an idol, you smash it and burn it. If it's inside you, if you have a foothold, you need to get that healed. You need to get that confessed and healed and repented of. And then now it's come to renouncing. Renouncing is the thing that typically gets left out because it's not normal in our day-to-day practice when we're confessing our sins to the Father, right? It says, confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. But with demonic activity, what we have seen and understand is that the activity needs to be renounced publicly. Publicly. Not in your head, not in a silent prayer. And why do I say publicly? Why not just do it in your head? You need the demons to hear that you're breaking the contract. And that's what renouncing is. It is a breaking of the contract that someone made for you or you made yourself. Now, you wouldn't mean, well, I never sat down and had a deal with the devil, Brandon. No, you didn't have to do that. You did it by tacitly approving whatever you were doing. So let's say alcoholism. If someone doesn't repent of alcoholism and they keep going deeper and deeper, it can open them up to the demonic. And the demonic will control them. Okay? So when you start having demonic activity in alcoholism, so not only does the person need to quit alcohol, but if a demon has got a foothold in it, then that person needs to renounce that contract or that activity where they have allowed demonization to happen to them. They have to renounce it. But what if they don't? What if they don't renounce it? Then the contract hasn't been broken. And so they will keep getting demonized as a believer, even though they have repented and confessed. You have to do the renouncing. And how? Here's the thing. Well, Brandon, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not even involved in that lifestyle. But have you renounced it publicly? Well, no. And here's the thing. How many times will I have to renounce it? Because I renounce it and it still happened to me. You keep renouncing it and resisting it until it stops. The deeper you are in it requires the longer renouncing and resisting. That's why it's taken a long time. They have a foothold, and the longer you were in it, the more that foothold got deeper and deeper in your soul. So it takes you resisting until the point that they stop. It takes you renouncing to the point that they stop. And that's how you break the contract. And now I'm discussing laws in the spiritual realm, okay? But that's what we find out in dealing with people who have been demon-possessed, and all the case studies that I've read and all the books in seminary that I read on demonology and satanology. They get a contract going because somebody opens themselves up, or in your family or whatever, idolatry, whatever, and that makes the contract. And they have permission then to terrorize that individual at that point. And here's the thing. They know full well what rights they have. So sometimes, and I don't advocate it, some guys who have dealt with a demon-possessed person will ask them, well, why, what right do you have over this person? And the demon will explain it's through pornography, or it's through drugs, or it's this. And then the demon will reveal what right they have over that person. And until that person repents and renounces, that demon ain't leaving. That demon ain't leaving. So a good question from the internet, but the renouncing part is a major aspect. Merrill Unger, in his book, What Demons Can Do to Saints, notes that in chapter 12 of that book. You can read that book on it. And he's like the foremost expert on demonology. He was a Dallas Theological professor there, but he's the main guy you go to for demonology. And so one of the big aspects is renouncing. Questions, comments. Go ahead, Christian.
So I forget the husband and wife that the Conjuring movies are based off of. But My question is, where do they get their authority? Because I know they're Catholic, and I believe that the wife is a self-proclaimed clairvoyant and like never renounced it. And
so then, who has the authority? Catholic you're talking about?
Yeah, they're both Catholic. I think they converted to Catholicism, and then they went around doing their whatever they do in the movies where they go out and they go and they cast out demons essentially. But they're Catholic, and then they had like priests and stuff that would go with them. So where's their authority then? And then another part of my question would be like,
good question.
The Annabelle doll that they have in the museum where it supposedly kills everybody. Like, how do you deal with items, and how do items play into that too?
Well, the demon can use items, and the item thing becomes an idol, and the demon will use that. So think about what happened. A demon or a fallen angel can actually turn something good into an idol. Do we have a biblical record of that? What did the demons do to Israel and turned a good relic into an idol, and then Hezekiah had to destroy it? The bronze serpent that Moses had made turned into an idol, and then Hezekiah has to destroy it because it turned into a demonic worshiping thing. And it was destroyed. He had to. So what I'm saying is, whether it's an Annabelle or it's the serpent on the stick that Moses made, they'll turn anything into a worshiping device. Now, back to the Catholic thing. Good question. The Catholics typically, like in America, have about 40, I think there's about 45 to 47 exorcists in the United States. Now, they have exorcists all over the world, but I think there's about 47 in the United States that are experts on this. Now, here's the thing. We know, according to Catholic doctrine, that they believe in a works-based salvation. So how can an unbeliever cast out demons from a Catholic perspective? Because they have plenty of evidence that they track that they've been able to do this all through Christendom, right? They were able to do this. Also remember, the Pharisees were able to cast out demons as well. And Jesus notes that, and I think that's in Matthew chapter 12. How did the Pharisees, who were unbelievers, cast out demons. And the same is asked about the Catholic priest. How can a Catholic priest who believes in a works-based salvation, which would imply that he's not saved, still be able to cast out demons? Anybody have any idea? Back there? Where am I at? Let's go right back there, and then you got a mic, and then to Michael and Stephen back there.
The demons were doing it.
Very possible. What is the one name that stops alien abductions? Oh. Keep that thinking. Go ahead, Michael.
I was trying to think why he took my answer.
Did I take your answer? Here's what you have to understand. Wait, Chris, you got Chris something? We got two mics or just one mic tonight. Oh, there it is. I'm sorry, I missed you. I didn't see you. I'll get you there.
Do they want to go first? Demons or fallen angels associated with the Catholic Church that are in on it, so to speak?
Maybe. They're in on it.
Pastor, at what point does Matthew 17:21 come into play in terms of fasting and renouncing demons? And
on particular demons, not every demon, but yes, on particular demons, there's a certain demon that has to have fasting and prayer to get them out. You're right. And that's what happens sometimes when the demon is ordered out and they won't leave. Then something else needs to happen. So you're on that you're there. So keep that in mind, okay, guys.
There's a part two, and also what do you know about gnomes? Or
just like gnomes and fairies, they're nothing but medieval traditions would represent spirit creatures. See, so in our day and time, what the demons are masquerading as now is not gnomes and trolls and those who live under the bridge. They're masquerading as aliens now. So in the Middle Ages, to scare the people of that day, you would masquerade as gnomes, trolls, fairies, those kinds of things that we now consider mythical creatures type of thing. That is really what they were afraid of. So the demons would actually take on that to scare people. Now here's the principle. The demons or the fallen angels will shapeshift into whatever scares that culture. Right? So they're not going to shapeshift into a troll anymore because people are dressing up for Halloween like a troll. They're not even afraid of that. But what are they afraid of? Space buddies. Right? They're afraid of space buddies. So the gnomes and trolls, what that is the leftover from how they impersonated evil creatures in that day to scare them. That's a leftover. Yeah. Bill.
So if the Catholicism is a cult, the name of Jesus says power, no matter who uses it, says powers. And if the Catholicism is using the name of Jesus to throw out demons, and in essence, they're showing the power they have to draw other people into their cult by twisting the truth.
True. But now you hit on the main issue.
The name of Jesus is the power, no matter
who uses the authority it. Of the name of Jesus. The reason the Pharisees could cast out demons, they were doing it in the name of Yahweh. They wouldn't use Yahweh per se. They would use Hashem, the name. Hashem is Hebrew for the name. And they would cast out in the name of Yahweh, or a Hashem, they would say, the demons out. And the typical Pharisaical way of casting out a demon was they got the demon's name. They found out what right the demon had on the person, and then they would cast it out. And it worked. Because Jesus refers to in Matthew 12, don't some of you cast out demons? Why are you getting on to me for casting out demons? You guys do it. I'm doing it now. What's the big deal? Right? Now go to a Catholic priest. a Catholic priest who believes that you have to work and to be saved is using the authority of the name when he's casting out demons. And it's the authority of the name, it's the blood of Christ that makes the demons shudder in fear, even if an unbeliever is using the name. Because the name, according to Scripture, has been exalted above all names. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's major power. In fact, it's so powerful, an unbeliever can use it to back a demon off. Hence, MIT's reports of people stopping the alien abduction by one name, Jesus. And it stops the whole alien abduction. So that tells you how even an unbelieving Pharisee or an unbelieving Catholic priest could still cast out demons because they had the power of his name. Now, all the other junk that they do is nonsense, right? The prayers to Mary, they say the rosary, and they do all their Catholic rites in demon possession. There's a whole ritual involved, but it's that name. And whether they know it or not, the demons know that they must bow to that name. So, that's how they did it. And that's how they continue to do it, right? Question. Okay, we'll go there and then we'll come to David. Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you, Pastor Brandon. I, as a social worker being in houses, I'm amazed at how many witches there are out there. And
locally?
Locally, yes, sir. I've seen a table levitate. There's green witches for a second, third.
Wait a second. Time out. You've seen people levitate?
I saw a table levitate one time.
Well, table levitate.
And move.
Wow.
Back and forth.
Yeah.
You rocked my world last week when you were talking about the Masons.
Yes.
My grandmother was in the Eastern Star.
Where she?
She was a worthy matron.
Wow.
And my grandfather was way up in the Masons, and one of my cherished possessions was his hat. And
the Mason hat, the little fez thing?
Yes.
Woo!
I searched my house for it, and I had a friend from church over, and we were talking about it, and they go, well, do you know where it is? And just as plain as day, it came to me where it was. I walked right to it after searching the house for it and where it could be, and it was hard, but I threw it away.
Yep.
But I am realizing how much evil I have been around. I was the birthing coach for the Hindu temple priest. I've got.
Really?
Yes. I can show you Awana pictures where I would take them to Awana and they were in their Awana vest. And I became very close to them. And I was there when they brought in their brand new icons, and they took me back where they wouldn't even take their own members back.
Really?
And I'll show you pictures. I've got things that just looking back, and I'm looking back at my own life. How do I renounce this, and where do I go from here?
Well, you do it publicly. You can just go to your house and do it. You do it publicly, out loud, and all those things that you can remember, I renounce this in the name of Jesus Christ. I renounce that in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the things that you have went through and witnessed, you just go one by one renouncing it. That's how you do it.
Thank you.
And every time you do it, it breaks the contract, if there was a contract. But that's why you have to on everything. Whether it's the fez hat or whatever, harboring that or whatever, you say, I renounce that in the name of Jesus Christ. And then that's how you move on. Back there. David, I think you had a question.
Yes, I don't. I don't know if I want to follow that story. Levitating tables.
Yeah, right.
I have a dog that'll jump in your lap. But
own self-levitation.
But it's wonderful to hear that, and let's pray for our sister that she has victory in those areas, those critical areas. I was just going to say, in regard to the Roman Catholic priest casting out demons, that the demons in the book of Acts told the seven sons of Sceva, yeah, when they tried to cast out demons in their own name, the demons replied, Jesus we know, Paul we know, yeah, but who are you?
Mm-hmm.
Then they beat these guys up.
Yeah, and that will happen when someone tries to come in their own name, right?
Okay.
Well, howdy. Where am I at? Alfonso.
Are you?
What?
I got an internet question here.
Wait, hold on. Let's stay on topic, though.
Okay.
Yes, I had a situation, too, before we moved out here. Somebody had given us a gift that it was like sand and like these shells and rocks. This is like this little thing that we would put like in our furniture, you know.
Yeah.
A hut, you know, uh-huh, and or our chest. Well, anyways, I started noticing that through the months, our relationship, Tanya and I's marriage, was heading downhill quickly. We couldn't point our finger on why this was happening. So as our relationship was on the rocks, my mom had flown over to see what was, you know, why we were dealing with all this situation, you know, in our relationship, why it was breaking apart like this. And as she walked around the house, first thing she noticed that, and she said, you got to get that out of the house.
Yeah.
Got it out of the house, and couldn't believe it. My relationship just started coming right back. But that, you know, Romans 8:28,
yeah,
things were falling apart, and God, Satan was trying to steal, kill and destroy everything we had. Our relationship just came back together, and that caused us to sell our house because things weren't working out for us at that time. And somehow we ended up moving back, but it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to us.
Wow.
And then just last week, they called me out to run sound for a Indian wedding. And, yeah, so I was there, and the father that married the daughter, he went to Pac West, where I work at, anyways, he gave me a gift, and this gift was this weird purse with this plate with all these weird designs of different gods and things like that.
Oh, no.
I said to myself, no way is that coming to my house. I threw it straight in the trash.
You're right. Hey, man. God bless you, man. That's the way to do it, man. You get rid of it, man. Good for you to see that. God bless you, man. Okay, question right over there, and then we'll come up here. Go ahead, Richard. Go.
It's kind of off the topic, but the question for you, Pastor Brandon, from Angelique, how can parents be excited about the rapture if the kids are not or isn't saved and they won't listen?
Yeah, bad, huh? That's a tough one. Well, that's the thing is, the rapture, obviously, will take children until they reach under the age of accountability. So it depends on where those children are at. Now, if you're talking about adult children, well, you know, that's another story. You're talking with a full-fledged adult, and who is culpable for that. And so my thing is, the justice of God, when you're in heaven, you see things from a different perspective. Right now, it's terrible to think that we have loved ones that would be left behind. It's very terrible to think like that. It's hard to think like that. And that's a human condition. But here's the thing that God's wanting us to have. When we're in heaven, it will change our perspective, and we will have the right emotions towards our loved ones. Now, what do I mean by that? When an adult child, okay, so we're talking about children, or just any relative that you're close to, right? That you love, and they're not saved, and you know if the rapture were to happen, they're going to be left behind. We have a familial emotion towards them. We want to give them more time, and we want to do this, and we hope this happens, and it's a human condition, and it's normal, right? The problem is we're not seeing them from God's perspective. We're seeing them from our emotional perspective. Now, let me give you God's perspective on this, on anybody that refuses to believe. It is the height of arrogance and pride to not accept God's invitation through his son. It is the most evil thing a person can do by rejecting Jesus. Hence, if they're not saved, there's a reason why. And you have to see it from that perspective. It is the greatest insult to God for them not coming to faith. Because he has made the way. And all you have to do is believe. And it can't be more easier than that. And if you trample on the blood of Christ, then you're going to get what you deserve. It's the greatest affront a human being can do to God is to deny his son. That's the perspective of heaven. That takes out all the human emotion, all the connections that we have with loved ones, and you have to see it from a theological justice situation. It is the most rank, absolute blasphemous thing to trample on the blood of Christ and say, I'm not coming his way. And that's it. That's it. So at the end of the day, if you have relatives that are sitting there rejecting the Messiah, we love them, but is the height of satanic pride to deny Jesus. And that's the truth. That's it.
So Brandon, is that why there's an eternal bar on eternity as far as why you don't ever be any way for people to go to like fire and come back?
Why there's no second chance? Well, we had no mic, so hold on. Let's get her, and then we'll come.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
So I used to go to Biola University, and at that time I was in, like, dorm living, and there was a week straight where I was just having, like, dreams where I had, like, demonic encounters having to cast them out in my dream,
mm-hmm.
which is very weird sounding in itself, but when I look back on that situation, I can't, like, find an entry point specifically. So I was just curious.
Oh, wait. I know the entry point.
But
you couldn't see it?
It's
college. It's your environment.
In a communal living area.
Yeah.
With so many different people you're interacting with, whether that be like a minuscule interaction or a like more significant interaction, how do you figure out like where that is coming from? Because like at that time, I mean, obviously I felt like I couldn't find it, but it was the environment when I look back on it now too, but just in that situation for anybody, especially college students who might be in a communal situation like that and facing oppression in those areas,
yes.
You combat that.
So you're absolutely right. It's probably nothing you did. But the problem is, as you know, Biola is not Christian. They're just a regular university and Christian in name only. It was your environment, not just simply tongue-in-cheek your college. It was your dorms. And it was somebody in that dorm that was probably heavily involved in the occult. And by being in that environment, that's where it starts affecting you. And you're right to say, I didn't do anything. You're right. But that's how important it is to know what environment you get in, because going into the environment allows them to do what they did to you. And what was the extent? Demonic dreams. That's called demonic harassment. It's through dreams. It's different than a dream, right? And you had them. So therefore, someone you were interacting with in that dorm was involved in something, okay? So, like I said, if you were to come to me back then, I would have told you, okay, let's go through any idols, no. Any entry points in you, no. Let's look at your environment. The first thing I would have said, get out of that dorm. That would be the first thing I said, get out of the dorm. And you already have pinpointed, but that's where it happened. And you think, it was that easy? Yeah, it's that easy. It's that easy. That should be a warning to everybody. When you see it's that easy, and it's just being in the environment can cause this junk to happen to me, whoa. That tells you that the permission is very broad for them to do things to you, apparently. when I can be in a dorm and that start affecting me? Something's going on here. That really is a wake-up call. But that's probably what's happening. I guarantee it. Because once you left, do you still have those dreams now? But no, you're not having them like reoccurring. It's over, right? Okay. So, yeah, it stopped. Possibly. It could be previous. It's like with people moving to houses. That's another thing you need to check. You go into a house and you move into a house and you're like, what happened here? Oh, yeah, they were part of it on the Vegas Satanic Club, but they moved their stuff out. You don't move into that. Oh, yeah, this was where the Amityville Horror happened. I know it's a beautiful place. There's people that live there today. Do you know that? My roommate lived in that neighborhood, believe it or not, where Amityville Horror happened. Massapequa, Long Island. He was right there by, and people like, oh, yeah, I know people got killed here, but I'm going to live here. It's beautiful. What are you, insane? That's like moving up to the Winchester house in San Jose. Yeah, I think this is cool to live here. No. Where am I at? Go. Oh, Chad. Okay, Chad. Now rephrase your question with the mic.
I'm going to try. I don't know if I can anymore. I forgot what I was. So you mentioned the pinnacle of blasphemy by rejecting Christ.
Yeah. Right?
So that... Is there a limit with God? That's why there's the seal of eternal damnation when you hit that point, and that's why you can never come back?
Yeah, and I think it has to do with understanding. Go back to the understanding. John says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, you understand that, but do you understand that because of the cross, that the sin barrier has now been removed between humans and God, all humans. Okay? That doesn't make people universally saved. It just means the sin barrier has been removed. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the sin barrier has now been removed. Therefore, the only thing that's keeping you out of heaven is your unbelief. Because the sin has been dealt with. And once you come to belief, obviously, you get the transaction that happens, the atonement, the propitiation, given to you at that point, right? Applied to you. But so Chad, you're making an excellent point. If all of this has been done for you, the sins of the world have been taken away, that, and all that lacks from you is belief? Oh, he's serving it up on a silver platter. What else can God do to you or for you? He's serving it up. And people say, no, I don't want that. Okay, forget you. Because at this point, you've trampled on the blood of Christ. And there is no escape from what you're going to do. You're going to serve an eternal punishment for rejecting an eternal offer. Because you have committed an eternal crime against an eternal being. And that's why it's all playing for keeps, man. There's no second chances. It's a big deal. So good point, Chad. Now, I'm over here.
First of all, I lived in Long Island. So Amityville is, there's no green at all. There's nothing green in that.
Isn't that weird?
Yeah. When I drove through it, it was like, you could feel... little pressure, and then you drive out of it,
yeah.
And it's gone. But
spooky.
Yeah, spooky. And then, okay, so when I'm, my question is, how is the Holy Spirit playing all this? Doesn't he can bring things up in your past,
mm-hmm.
to your mind and to your forefront?
Absolutely.
For the purpose of getting rid of it?
Absolutely.
Because, of course, that's what he does.
Yeah.
Not right.
Absolutely. He's convicting you. That would be the first and foremost thing he wants you to get rid of. So he's going to bring it up to you. So here's the thing. Some people do really well at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and they yield, and they deal with it, and they renounce, and they're free. It's no more. It's no bothering them. But here's the thing. Why is it that some Christians can't get rid of it is that easy? even when the Holy Spirit is prompting them and telling you, you need to get this out. You have a problem. There's a problem here. There's a foothold. It's very painful to deal with, but they're, remember, there's pleasure in sin, and so they're getting something out of it. I know that sounds bizarre. What in the world would someone get out of a foothold that a demon has in their lives? What are they getting out of it? Come on. You know. Yeah. So they're whatever they're doing, it gives them the ability to tackle the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's giving them something back. And that's why they stay in it. And they want to say, oh yeah, I really want to. If you really want it, you need to deal with it and get it past you. And you can. You can be free. But then when you hear these Christians that are struggling year after year of demonization, you're thinking, do you like this? Do you really like this? And so what happens when you see them in your hallway? I just ignore them. You just ignore them? Yeah. Hi, little demon. And you just walk into the kitchen and make yourself a meal. And you open SpaghettiOs and he's sitting right there but looking at you. I just ignore them. Who does that? A lot. Because they don't know how to deal with them and they've never been told how to deal with them. So they think the way of managing it is to ignore them. But there's plenty of people out there that told me they gave them stuff back. Primarily, power. Sex. Money. The ability to hurt other people. By cursing. Oh yeah. That's why they stay in it. They're playing a game. Now, don't imagine that God, if a believer is doing that, that's going to happen very long before God disciplines them and maybe perhaps takes them home for that nonsense. But there's an attraction to it. There's a big attraction to it. So yeah, you're absolutely right. If you want the person wants to help, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt that. It's going to show them it. Say, hey, we're going to deal with it, and then it can happen. They get free. But some people don't want to be free. Isn't that weird?
Hey, I just wanted to ask a question. When we were talking a little bit by Viola and about how you mentioned a lot of these Christian schools are Christian name only, and I'd say about 90-95%.
Oh, man, it's awful.
Way up there. A few years ago, I was at a Bible study at Leanna and David's house, and it was focused on the family, the Truth Project with Del Tackett. And Harvard and Yale were put up on the screen, and their seals, Columbia might be the same, their seals had Christian symbols all over their initial seals from 200, 250, 300 years ago. So they started off very Christian. How can we, I know it's a little late in the game now, and we didn't see it coming, communism, Satan has some pretty amazing ways to attack us, but what are some of the ways that we can try to shore this up so that we do not end up in the situation like we are today? Where, what should we have been doing over the last 30, 40, 50, 100 years to stop this stuff from infiltrating into all of our institutions?
Well, there's two answers, and you're right. All the Ivies were seminaries. Here's the ironic thing. The place where so-called Obama went, okay, the place where Al Gore taught in the School of Journalism and Cloward Pivens taught there, and every Marxist from the Frankfurt School taught there, and I got to see them eyeball to eyeball. In Columbia's seal, on one side is Hebrew, and the other side is Greek, coming right straight from the Bible. How ironic. Because it was a seminary for the Anglicans. How did it happen? The Christians retreated, John. That's it. The Christians retreated and they went into monkery types of Christianity. They pulled from the culture, and I can tell you the main problem was pietism. Pietism taught the churches, we're not going to get involved in the world, and we're just going to leave things alone and get into our own self and be in our own church and be happy like the desert fathers did when they went to the desert and hid in caves. Christianity lost America because it retreated. And they thought that was the way to do it, to be separate from the world. They retreated from the public square, and they still are retreating today. And so, John, the answer is the churches need to drop the pietism and get involved with the culture. Get involved in politics. Get involved in everything you possibly can, because that's what salt and light is, versus I'm going to become unsalty and retreat because I'm afraid. That's how we lost it, John. And how do we turn that around? Well, you're not going to redeem Harvard, and you're not going to redeem Princeton or Columbia or any of those places. You've got to start a new one. You've got to start a new work. Like whether it's Hillsdale College maybe or something like that, you've got to start a brand new work. Because you can't – think about this, John. Are we going to reform the public school education? No. It's gone. So what are we going to do? We're going to start a school like other people are going to start. We have to start something brand new. You don't try to reform something with that is broke, right? Or anything. You've got to start something new. So, John, that's the next tactic. You start something new. And then that's hopefully how we start at some point. You have to start on the grassroots level. Okay. I'm back here, and then I got Dr. Mincing behind you, okay?
All right. Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
So I was serving at a banquet one night at my job, and there was it was like a Muslim fundraiser, and they were fasting. They were outside praying to, you know, false god, to Allah, whatever.
Allah, yeah.
Right, Muhammad. So I seen them praying, and I already knew they were fasting. So later on that night, it was one of our servers' birthday, and it was actually one of my wife's favorite cakes. And This is a question, because I heard you say about the Buddha and the fruit. So I was convicted. I was like, I'm not going to take that, because I already witnessed them pray to a false god.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to take that home or eat that food. So was that?
Sure.
Obviously, right?
Sure. I know some people that they go into those places, you know, like a Kento's or something. We used to have a Kento's, didn't we? We don't have any more, do we? We still have it? In White Lane? Okay. The one over here that used to be, I they had fruit, and it was to some ancestor. And you get convicted enough, they're like, hey, man, do I need to be eating this? Or what is going on here? So I'm with you on that. That's a conviction thing, and you followed your convictions. They're sacrificing, so to speak, food, sacrificed to idols, so to speak. That's what the Thyatira was cursed about from the Lord. He says, you have left this Jezebel into your church, and she teaches my people to sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. That's what Thyatira is told, right? There you go. Dr. Mincing.
Many years ago, I had the opportunity. I was over in Africa, and I was asked to preach at a small church.
Uh-huh.
The church was in a town that was where voodoo started.
Oh, wow.
And we drove into town, and it was like you could feel, it was weird, all right?
Yeah.
You just feel this heaviness and whatever.
Sure.
The church there, and it wasn't a large church, it was about 20 members, okay?
Yeah.
They refused to meet in town. They would go outside of town because they had no effect in town.
Really?
For that.
Wow, it was that strong.
That strong. One of the things that came out of that, a lot of people don't understand, but many of these artifacts, especially from Africa and things like that,
yeah,
have a demon, I don't know what to say, but you know,
yeah,
be very careful.
Yeah, you're right. I've talked to people who got a gift from India, it was a little white elephant, they brought it in the house, all of a sudden demonic activity's happening in the house. And so they pinpointed it was a gift from India. Well, there's 3,000 gods in India. And this elephant thing is an elephant god. And now, here's the thing, man. what they reported to me is the minute they brought that thing in the house and they couldn't pinpoint it, something was laughing at them, calling their names, cussing at them in the house, banging and clanging, all kinds of stuff. I mean, it went crazy. All because of bringing an elephant into the house. A white elephant from India, which was a god. It's big time, man. It happens. So what did they do? Get rid of it, smashed it, burned it, then everything stops. Okay. Okay. One more, and then we got to take a break. We went a little bit long.
I got an internet question. It's from B. Condors. The St. Jude, is it Christ-centered or is it demonic-centered? Because a lot of people give to those organizations.
Is St. Jude related to the Shriners? Oh, okay. My personal opinion, I wouldn't give to St. Jude. I would give to, like, just if you wanted to give to a children's hospital, just give to the local children's hospital in your area. Because the organization is controlled by the Freemasons, and I wouldn't have anything to do with them. Even though, you know, they're good on getting wheelchairs to people and helping kids. If that's your desire and that's what you want to do is help children, then just go right down the local children's hospital and start giving them money. But don't give to the Shriners. They're the last person you need to be giving to. There's plenty of other ways to help children other than through the Shriners. You can help them through a lot of Christian charities that give directly to children. So anyway, that's my answer. We're getting a break. 5 minutes. We'll come back.